Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the second session, let's open the word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, coming down the home stretch. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. And we spent a lot of time on the eschatos, the future things with regard particularly to the rapture, which we find in this particular epistle in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, one of the main passages as we have spent quite a bit of time. But now we have moved from the prophecy of the future into what many people feel is more important, although I would argue the point. But it gives us the basis, certainly, for the next chapter, which is, why do we live the way we live? Why do we do what we do? And many people in Christendom, they just want the applications. Give me the bottom line. What should I do and not do? And so Paul does have many lists, shopping lists, if you will, of things we ought to do and what we ought not to do. One of the ways we know that these are things we ought to do is the imperative mood, which in Greek and in English is called the mood or the tense or the mood, rather, of a command. And so the imperative mood means to command, do it. And what if you don't do it? Well, you fail to have the blessings of God. And so in this particular section, you see in the outline, I spent quite a bit of time. There are actually 19 commands. All but two of them are in the imperative mood. The others, of course, are requests. You ought to do these things. You may or may not. Of course, you could always refuse to do them. But if you desire to live the kind of life that God desires for you, to receive the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church, then, as I have noted in the outline, exemplary behavior and watchfulness. And this, of course, are the commands given by Paul to this early church. Again, one of the first epistles that he writes. And so when people say, well, what should you do? Here's a list. You got 19. And if that doesn't keep you busy, I don't know what will. And it has a lot of different things with regard to the Christian life. And so people often say, you know, what do I need to do? Well, here it is. Just stick them over here in chapter 5, starting down there in verse 11 through 22. We have basically the shopping list of Paul of things we ought to do. And then verses 23 through 28, we have the sample prayer. So he has a prayer. People say, how should I pray? Here's a sample prayer. And then, of course, the last two verses, Paul has his closing greeting to this church. So it's a beautiful epistle of five chapters. His second epistle amplifies it, is even more brief. And once again, in the second epistle, he also addresses the rapture of the church, because apparently some people feel they missed it. And so he wants to address the fact, you didn't miss it. Don't get all panicky here. And we'll see that when we get to 2 Thessalonians. So in our passage then, in chapter 5, in verse 13, he says, but we request of you, brethren, addressing the royal family, believers, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Now, the appreciation is actually the third one in the list, if you have your outline. The first one is encourage one another. So the encouraging of one another and the building up of one another. This is the edification of the body of Christ. Paul talks about it in Romans and elsewhere. Especially here, the fact that as believers we ought to build other believers up, not tear them down. One of the things we see among the unbelievers today is people love to build their happiness on other people's unhappiness. They seem to thrive on putting other people down and standing on other people and stepping on other people. In Christianity, we're to encourage and uplift one another, build one another up the best you can. Sometimes it's difficult, especially especially if people have bad behavior, but try to find something that you can build for the person if he's a believer, and then perhaps admonish. We have the Greek word nousetheo, which has to do with confrontive counseling. Here's where you confront the believer, a fellow believer, with the things they're doing wrong from the scripture. Don't just say you're wrong, but show them where they might make a correction. But it's best to start with the encouragement and the building up. We've already seen those in verse 11, and now we see in verse 12, appreciate those who teach. It's interesting, 3 and 4 here, appreciate those who teach. That would be yours truly, the pastors and communicators of doctrine. And then esteem the ministers highly. That means that you esteem your pastor, those who teach you highly. These are not imperatives. I'm not sure why Paul doesn't make them imperatives. So if you don't, it's not terrible, but he certainly encourages that kind of conduct. And so here it says in verse 12, we ask. And so we have the verb erutao, which is a present tense, and it's not an imperative. And I looked and looked and I tried to make it an imperative, and I just couldn't do it. But he says, we ask you all, brothers, to know those who labor diligently. So he says, you know, find those who are students of the Word of God. When he says labor diligently, he's talking about in the Word of God, those who labor diligently. I like it. The verb there is copiazo. We often use the word copious. Some of you take notes and some take no notes. Others take copious notes. That's really detailed notes. You try to get everything down. I used to try to do that when I listened to Colonel Theme. Got very frustrated because he'd go so fast, and it was okay when I was listening to tapes. I could shut the tape off and go back. I used to try to get every word down. Then after he did it the fifth time, I go, I've heard this before. So then I could take quicker notes. And so eventually I got to where I could take notes without trying to copy copiously everything. But those who labor diligently are those who are hardworking and detailed in the teaching of the Word of God. That's the emphasis, among you all. Now, he's not talking here about teaching math. He's talking about teaching the Word of God. So the first thing is, he encourages or asks, requests that the believers, first of all, know. The word oida means to know intensely. It's our strongest word for know. They translate it here, appreciate. To know, to understand who the pastor is. Those who, number one, work diligently, and number two, take the lead. That is the leadership, who have charge over you in the Lord. Now, I don't have charge over you on the job. I don't have charge over you and your family with regard to your children in any other area except in the teaching of the Word of God. That is it. There are certain administrative functions within the local church that are vested in the pastor, but also in the board of deacons and those who have participation in setups and tear downs as we have here. But basically, the pastor is the lead with regard to these things. And the third one here, the third one is those who keep warning. Let's see, in the New American Standard, what do they have there? They don't use the word warning. Courage. Let's see, verse 13. Give instruction, and then they have in the margin here, admonition. This is our word, nousetheo, and it's one of those that is used in counseling. It looks like this, nousetheo, nousetheo, and this particular word, this particular word is actually admonish. Okay, that's one. It's also translated to warn. And sometimes you have to encourage someone by warning them that the direction they are going is the wrong direction. To instruct. So it depends on the context, but the idea of warning, and I like to use the phrase constructive to confront. to confront with the error of their way. So it's kind of confrontive counseling. This is where sometimes people come to a counselor or a pastor and they want to know how they can do such certain things. And the first thing the pastor has to determine is, are they involved in some kind of sin that they don't want to admit to? And so the best thing you can do when you counsel people is to figure out what it is that they're doing that is causing them the real grief. Many times there's an underlying reason and they don't talk about it. They subterfuge everything and they don't really get there. And basically you have to tell the person, this is an area of your life that is sinful and it's causing you the rest of the problems. So you confront them with that from the Word of God so that they can deal with the sin issue. Once they deal with the sin issue, then you can move on to corrective measures. So this is a kind of instruction that confronts the believer with the error of his way. And it's painful, especially when the pastor has to do this, because no one likes confrontations. At least some people don't. I mean, I see today more and more people, a policeman stops someone, and instead of saying, "Yes, officer, here's my license," people say, "What did I do? What are you stopping me for?" Everybody wants to be confrontive. And that's why some of these people, sadly, I hear it on the news almost every day, end up getting shot and killed because they're confronting the police officer. And they may pull out a plastic replica gun and get shot, and everybody goes crazy. "Well, he didn't even have a gun." Well, he was threatening the policeman. The policeman doesn't know if it's a plastic gun or if it's a real thing. And he may be in peril of his life. And we see policemen being shot, sadly, with regularity. And so they're darned if they do and darned if they don't. And so confrontation, especially for policemen, is a daily thing. And of course, they're on the edge all the time. And you make some strange move or you jump or you give them a lot of grief and guff, they're going to be rough with you. And then you say, "Police brutality." And what we need to do is just lighten up a little bit. When we're confronted with error, we need to fess up. If you've been speeding, "Why are you stopping me?" "Well, sir, you're doing 60 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, "Well, I didn't see the sign." You go, "Okay, yes, sir, I was wrong." Don't jump out of your car. Don't get in his face. Don't try to grab his gun. This kind of thing. Today, it just makes the news. And you got somebody filming this thing to make your case. And so people are just crazy about all this stuff. So confrontive teaching is tough, because whenever you have to confront somebody, they're going to take offense. And so if we are confronted by parents or the boss or a manager or someone who, a coach, and they tell us we're doing something incorrectly, that's nousetheo. And so sometimes the pastor has to be confrontive in terms of his teaching. So the word instruction here is okay. I like the word admonish a little bit better. That gets a little closer to the sense, because there are many words for instruction in the New Testament Greek. This one is confrontive instruction, if you will. So we request, not demanding, but we request the believers, first of all, that they know or appreciate those who diligently labor with regard to the teaching, of course, those who have the leadership and the chief administrative function, and those who have to end up sometimes confronting people with the truth and teaching them from the confrontational standpoint. So that's the first thing here, and that's this particular verse. Other passages that deal with this. Let's see, I had a passage here. Was that in verse 12? Oh, yeah, there it is. And this is in 2 Timothy 5. So just go back, or go forward rather, to 2 Timothy 5. 2 Timothy. There's no 2 Timothy 5? Must be 1 Timothy then. Okay. All right, 1 Timothy, my bad. Thank you very much. I've changed that here. Overzealous. All right, so 1 Timothy 5:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited nor to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all the things that we enjoy. Again, sometimes people think that because they have great riches, or they have a position of financial stability, that they should be in charge of everything. They should tell everybody, because after all, they have more money. And we see that money sometimes, as we say, talks. And so here, recognize that just because you have money, that that's not the guarantee of anything, not in this life and certainly not in the life to come. It has to do with attitude rather than finances, because God is the one who supplies, and whether you have a lot or a little is God's blessing on you. And then in Hebrews 13, and I know that's not second Hebrews, so we're in good shape. Hebrews 13 and 17. Here it has to do with obedience. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Again, that has to do, first of all, in the local church with the communication of doctrine, but it also would bleed over into those who have authority in the community. For they keep watch over your soul, specifically regarding the pastor, as those who will give an account. So the pastor has to give an account for what his sheep do, and therefore he's concerned about their behavior. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, that is the pastors, for this would be unprofitable. So again, giving grief and confronting the pastor or the person in authority would be grievous to them, just as we think of the policeman who really doesn't want to draw his gun, who really doesn't want to lasso or hustle you to the ground to put the cuffs on. He wants to simply have dialogue with you, explain the situation, and if need be, he may have to take you into custody. But you do that with the least amount of confrontation, as it were, and hopefully it will go better with you than otherwise. And it may be that the last person the officer had to deal with was a confrontational person, and here you come, and so he's carrying some of that attitude with him, and so you think, well, that, you know, he's not very nice to me. Well, maybe the last guy was pretty nasty, so keep that in mind and cut the officer some slack. Same thing with pastors, because it's a difficult job sometimes being a pastor, especially when you have to confront people about a certain sin or something they've done within the congregation to annoy other people, all sorts of things, and it's one of the reasons Judy and I were talking the other day, you know, pastors that retire. And I'm thinking, I can't think of a day when I would retire unless the congregation threw me out or I was physically unable to continue, because I enjoy what I do. I often have people say, when are you going to retire? I go, well, why would I retire? You know, I mean, why would I sit around? I don't like fishing. I love fish, but I don't fish. I love meat and game, but I'm not a hunter. I don't do those kind of things that, you know, retired people say, oh, I'm just going to go fish. Well, I think that would get very boring very quickly. That's just me. Playing golf? Oh, okay. Well, maybe playing. I don't play golf either. And I'm terrible. I'm terrible at miniature golf. At any rate, you know, you think, well, what would I do? This is what I do. None of the biblical ministers retired. Paul didn't retire. They were retired by physical death and martyrdom, but they didn't retire. And these pastors say, well, I retired because I taught everything I know. I go, really? You didn't know much. I mean, you got the whole Word of God. Man, I haven't begun to exhaust the Word of God here. They taught all they knew. I mean, I've heard people say that, and that's why they got out of ministry. I go, man, that's a sad commentary. You ought to study a little more, maybe. Just my thoughts on the subject. At any rate, so we have here then this idea of communication and confrontive teaching that's in view. And so that's the first one. And let's see if there's another verse here. With regard to nutheteo, this confrontive teaching, look at Romans 15:14. Romans 15, if we find it a few places, it's not all over the New Testament, a few places. So Romans 15, just to see what it looks like elsewhere, and verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, fellow believers, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to confront or admonish one another. In other words, you have the capability as believers, the Roman congregation, to be able to confront other believers with their areas of weakness, and doing it yet with gentleness and reverence, not just coming down on people. On the one hand, we need to be building up and edifying, but what if somebody is involved involved in sin in the congregation. Well, Paul called him out, like the fellow that was having an incestuous relationship in the Corinthian church, and he called that one out. He said, I'm delivering him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Wow. But then by the time of 2 Corinthians, this had apparently settled itself down. This individual has ceased and desisted from his relationship with incestuous relationship, and they continued on. But he called him out. And so Paul periodically confronted people by name in the scriptures. So, you know, it has to be done on occasion. We hope we don't have to. But sometimes as a boss, an employer, a coach, you name it, has to confront someone with the area of sin, not just to pick on them, not just to put them down, but rather to encourage them to fellowship. That's why God disciplines us. The discipline that God gives us is basically as a father disciplines his son, or as a boss would discipline, at least verbally, an employee. In the book of Hebrews, it says, why? So that they can be encouraged to come back into fellowship. That's always the objective. Colossians chapter, let's see, did I get the verse here? So Romans 15, 14. Yeah, okay, and then Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 28, Colossians 1, verse 28. Again, this is all the same word, noutheteo, 1:28. He says, and we proclaim him, that is Jesus Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. So the admonishing here is the fact that sometimes people are off the track, even with gospel information. And we need to admonish. We need to confront them, say, this is not the way to present the gospel. And this is within the congregation. Now, I go outside the congregation. It's not my job to confront people about their heretical or erroneous presentation of the gospel, unless they ask. In which case, you try to give them a clear presentation, faith alone, in Christ alone, minus the works. Minus the works. All right? And then in chapter 3, the next chapter, chapter 3:16. 3:16, we have it again. And here it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Again, warning you. The scriptures warn us. There is warning in the scripture. Don't do these things. If you do these things, you'll have cursing. And there's a whole chapter in the book of Deuteronomy for Israel, half of it dealing with blessing and the other half dealing with cursing. Blessing for obedience, cursing for disobedience. Here the word of Christ dwells richly within you with wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord. So Paul uses it a number of times. And then, of course, our passage. And 2 Thessalonians, he'll review it again, 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15. Towards the end of his second epistle, he says this, yet do not regard him as an enemy. This is the person who needs to be lifted up and encouraged and instructed. Better go back to 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction here in the letter, in the word, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There's the noutheteo. So the admonishing is this guy is off the track, spiritually speaking. He needs to be confronted. Yet it says here, do it in such a way as not regarding him as an enemy, but so that as a brother he comes back to faith. Over and over again. And Paul says that's the objective of discipline. That's the objective of this confrontive counseling, is so that people come back to faith. All right, so then we go to verse number 13. And 13 is number 3 and number 4, and that is to esteem the minister highly. Once again, this is an infinitive form rather than an imperative. It says, and to esteem, it continues the thought, and to esteem them most exceedingly. I like that. Huper is most or beyond, and then we have exceedingly. It's like intensive. It's like most exceedingly. Sounds like one of these movies, Most Excellent, if you ever remember that. That movie, Keanu Reeves, what was that? What is it? Bill and Ted, most excellent. That's like excellent is already the superlative, and then most, how do you have more superlative? You know, most excellent. And that's what we have. Now, in the Greek, it's perfectly legitimate. In English, it sounds a little goofy. Most excellent, you go, duh. It's either excellent or it's good, but most excellent. And here they have most exceedingly. So it's the adverb above and beyond, extraordinary, above and beyond. And so the pastor is to be esteemed in this way, particularly in the sphere of love, the word agape is found because why? Of their work, because of the work of the pastor and his ministry, his job description, his avocation is the communication of Bible subject at best that he can do under the filling of the Spirit. And so love him in that particular way, in a most excellent, most exceeding way. And then it goes into the next one, which is number 5. So as you're looking down the list, we have esteem the ministers. So appreciate those who teach and esteem the ministers. Those two are not imperatives. Then he goes back for the rest of these are all imperatives. And here we have the imperative of living in peace. And it's the verb form of Irene. Irene is peace. Beautiful lady's name, Irene. Irene means peace. And Irene, this is the verb Irenuo, which means to live in peace or keep the peace, being a peacekeeper. And here it says, live in peace or be a peacekeeper with one another. So when you're dealing with people, if they're having difficulty, you be the peacekeeper. Try to be a peacekeeper. It's not always easy to do. Sometimes you'll see people arguing. You try to get in the middle. It's like reaching your hand in between two cats when they're fighting. You end up getting clawed. And so sometimes when you try to help people, you get jammed up and you're the one that gets attacked. But the idea here is that you try to be a peacekeeper among one another. Try to help people that are struggling to have peace. Not always an easy thing to do, but to live in peace with one another. So here it says, live in peace with one another. And then we have, again, another one for admonish. And guess what that word is in the Greek? Again, noutheteo. Now, the pastors use that as a method of teaching to confront people with their sin so that they will repent and come back to faith. Here it says that we exhort you, that is constantly, as pastors, brothers. And it says, this is number 6, but the actual imperative is warn the insubordinate or the undisciplined is the idea here. The undisciplined, I like the word there, it's ataktos. The word taktos, from which we get tack, and it has to do with putting things in order, like taxonomy. You think of taxonomy in terms of the animal structures and, you know, how they lay out the taxonomic structure. And so taxos actually means placing things in a particular order, and the A means out of order or disorder, disorderly. Or idle or lazy, being out of order. It's only found once in this form with the negative, and basically it says to confront the insubordinate, confront the unruly. And so they have to be confronted. You can't let it go by. You need to confront them. And so as believers, sometimes as another believer or a pastor, you have to confront the unbeliever, the believer with their error. It's not a fun thing, because many times they'll ask you what you think, and you have to say, well, you know, what you're doing is considered by the word sin, here it says, and then right away they hate you. You don't love me, you know, you hate me, you know, and all that. And so sometimes it may cause you a friend, but you have to teach. You can't just say, oh, it's just wonderful, your lifestyle is just marvelous. And we had the same thing as with Scott. And when we told him, we had to confront him. This lifestyle and this behavior was not in keeping with the Word of God. And he didn't like that. And very often he said, well, you don't love me. Yes, we love you, son, but not your behavior. No, you don't love me. And so the believer, many times when confronted with the reality of their sin, will throw it back in your face that you don't love them because you don't love their behavior. And it's not that. You love the person, but the behavior is not in keeping with the Word of God. We all have bad behavior from time to time because we all have old sin natures. And none of us likes to be called on it and said, you know, what you're doing is wrong. It's sinful. We go, none of your business. Well, then why'd you ask? And so we want you to confirm it and say what I'm doing is okay. And we couldn't do that with our son. And this is what we're doing today. We're telling people, well, however you want to live is okay. And that's just an alternate lifestyle. It's wrong. And we have to confront people. And so we've gotten to where we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings by teaching the truth. And that's unfortunate. Now, you may lose some friends over it, but be that as it may, you have to teach the truth. And if they ask you, now, you don't have to go out of your way to run over people and run them down. But if people ask you, you got to say, well, you asked me. And according to the Word of God, use the Word of God, not your opinion. This is sinful. And this is not in keeping with the behavior as a believer that you should have. Now, if they're an unbeliever, your job isn't to confront them with their sin, because hopefully they already know that. Your job is to confront them with the gospel so that they can be born again, and then their sins will be forgiven. So warn or admonish the undisciplined or unruly, the disorderly, the unorganized, if you will, but it's stronger than unorganized. It means unruly or insubordinate, probably a better translation. Number 7 is to encourage the faint-hearted. Now, there's some people that are just afraid of their own shadow. And sometimes what they need is to be encouraged and lifted up. I see this sometimes in my math class. People go, I do so poorly in math. And you go where they're strong. You say, did you do that? Yeah, I got that. I said, well, look, you already understand that. Let's move over here now. Now, you understand those things. Take them from where they are, what they understand to what they don't, and kind of build them along the way. They're fearful. They're faint-hearted. And they're already thinking they're going to fail. And so you need to encourage them. So here it says to encourage. If you will, the faint-hearted. The word for faint-hearted, I like that because it's a small soul. Hologos, which is small or little, and suke is soul, and so it translates as faint-hearted, little soul. We might think of a little heart. They're just timid. They're just fearful of every little thing. Encourage. The word for encourage means to cheer up. It is in the imperative. It's part of our job as believers. We ought to encourage people who are weak of heart, or faint-hearted, or weak of soul, little soul. They just don't project. They're very timid. You got to give them a little boldness. And you can do that if you are sure of yourself and your salvation. You can give other people that same confidence and assurance. Hopefully, the assurance you have in Christ will leap out and they'll say, boy, I wish I was like you. You say, well, you can be. In certain areas of your life, you are already. You just need to work on that. And then help the weak. Same idea. Care for the weak. Some people are just weak in terms of their physical abilities, their health, and so forth. Again, it's an imperative, and it means that we are to pay attention to those who are weak. The word for weak here has to do with sickness or particularly in need. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's a physical need, and encourage them in whatever way you can, and basically help them is the idea. Number nine says, be patient with all men. Be patient with all men. Let me get my passage here. So number 9, and this is in verse 14. So in verse 14, be patient with all men. Patience here is the word makrothumia, which means makro is macro, great, and thumia has to do with your passion, basically. So great passion, and it means long suffering. Be patient with all men. Many of us get short, especially when we know something to be true, and somebody just seems to be totally not understanding, and we just get impatient with people, and that's something that I have to work on. I mean, you know, people are not at the same level academically or whatever area that you have as an expertise, and you have to realize that some people aren't there yet, and you weren't there at one time, and someone was patient with you. I go back thinking of Dr. Carney when he was teaching us, how patient he was when he was teaching us Greek and Hebrew those first years, and myself and some of the other students, I'll just use a name like Bob. Translate the first sentence and read the Hebrew, and he goes like, "Bereshis," And poor Dr. Carney was just about falling asleep over there. "Bereshis," and I'm over there just dying, you know. And bless his heart, this guy's trying with all he can to read the Hebrew, you know, and or translate it. The Lord, And so we need to be patient with folks. Sometimes it's like pulling teeth, and it's not easy. I do the same thing in my math class, and some of you express an interest in Greek. Now, maybe you won't want to take it, but I'll be patient. I will be patient. I was there. I had to learn it. And once you know, it's like anything that you become better at, you feel comfortable, and when you go back, you go, huh, I know this, and so now you're comfortable. But when you first learn something, there's a learning curve, and it's tough when you first learn. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with other people because you had to go through that as well. And we don't all learn at the same pace. So long-suffering towards all men is a characteristic and something as believers that we should strive for. Now, we're only about halfway through this list. Paul goes through it. People say, I want these applications. Here we are. Number 10 says, do not repay evil for evil. Boy, oh boy. This is where people want to get back. Revenge tactics and so forth. People want to get back because somebody did something. I'm going to fix his wagon. I'm going to get back at him. It's hard. And most of us say, well, I wouldn't do that. But then Judy and I were talking the other day as we were driving. And of course, they've shut down part of 5, you know, for the bridge. And where we get on up here on 14, always it seems like that to get on 5, it's just lined up. And that lane just goes all the way back, a mile or two back. And there's always a couple people that take the lane that goes downtown, which there's nobody in. They zoom down there, and then right where they go to get into the bridge, they cut in. And so, you know, Judy said, that's just something that my old sin nature. And I go, me too. You know, there you've been waiting back there, waiting, and you get right up there, and this guy wants to get in, you just, you're not getting in here. And you get right on the bumper in the front of the, you know. You say, well, I never do that. Man, I think all of us, you know, we think, well, that's not fair. This guy didn't wait, and I've been waiting 10 minutes, and he zips up there because it said, keep left. That's, you know, it may even say, we saw one the other day where it said, this lane closes, and these people just keep going down. I go, what do they think? The sign said that lane is closed. Of course, what happens? They get up there, and here you are putting along, and they got to get in, and they're up there. Well, let me in, let me in. I go, why didn't you when the sign said 2 miles back, one lane? And it's just, that's that old sin nature. And boy, that's just something that we all have to deal with, see? And it sounds like you've been there, so I won't beat this. Do not repay evil for evil. This guy's a jerk, so I'll be a jerk. That's the idea, you know. And how do you deal with that? Hey, let him in, you know. It's not going to change anything. He made a couple extra seconds, but otherwise you'd have to do what he did. Then you'd be the jerk. So, you know, do not repay evil for evil. Now, that's kind of an innocuous situation, but there are other times where people do dirt on you and you just want to get back at them. And the scripture says, don't do it. God is the one who repays. God is the one who judges. And ultimately, he will take care of that situation, not your old sin nature. So he says, see to it. Take care. Especially imperative mood, see to it that not anyone pays back anyone evil for evil. Number 11, but rather always pursue or seek the good. The good thing, even unto one another and unto all. In other words, one another is believers, but not just believers, unto all. So we pursue the good thing. The good thing here is our Greek word agathos. It means good of intrinsic value, not just good, beautiful, overt, but the thing that's right, doing the right thing with regard to other people as far as pursuing whatever you think is the right thing to do. And most of us do understand, if we've been in Bible teaching for any length of time, what is the right thing to do in this situation? You know, there are all kinds of philosophies that say this is right and this is wrong. Compared to what? For the unbeliever, what's their comparison for right and wrong? Well, it's a sliding, slippery slope. But for the believer, we know what's right and what is wrong. Therefore, pursue the things that we know are good. And then we get to verse 16, And this is number 12. We're just about out of time here. And these are the ones that we often quote. It's interesting here. We know Jesus wept. It's supposedly the shortest verse in the Bible. This might be the second shortest in terms of the Greek. The actual words we have here is kairete pantote. It's a little longer than Jesus wept, even in the Greek, but it's pretty close. And in terms of a verse, it's not really the whole sentence, but it is considered a verse. So verse 16, rejoice always. And it doesn't have any qualifiers except it just says rejoice always. The word rejoice is kairo. Looks like this, C-H-A-I-R-O, C-H, that's this letter, A-I-R-O, and it means rejoice. In the verb form, particularly in the infinitive form, kairein, it was often used as a salutation, and it meant to salute. And so you might say, kairein, and so it meant salute you. It's one of those phrases, kind of like in the Hebrew we have shalom, which means peace, but it means prosperity. May you have prosperity, and just a word, shalom. And in the Greek, they would often say kairein. It meant salute you, how you doing, what's going on? All of those phrases, kairein. But here it simply means to rejoice. It's imperative, and it's a tough one because it says always rejoice. Pantota. Pan is always and whenever. At every time we are to rejoice. And it's interesting here, the word pantota is the first word in this particular sentence. In the English, it's rejoice always. In the Greek, it's reverse. Always rejoice. At all times, rejoice. Boy, that just nails you to the wall, doesn't it? Are you rejoicing all the time? I have to say I don't. There are times when I'm definitely not rejoicing, especially when I have tooth pain, knee pain, back pain, neck pain, all my pains and aches and so forth. And sometimes you have pain for other people. People are hurting, Kendall and others, yet you have to rejoice in that. It's hard. It's hard to always rejoice. Scripture doesn't give you any qualifiers, and then it adds to it another sentence, which is part of the same, another verse, sort of the same sentence, pray without ceasing. Here's one where people say, well, you can't pray 24/7 because you're asleep. You can't pray when you're driving easily because you might be distracted and you'll get a ticket because the officer will say, I'm sorry, were you praying? No. But you were on your cell phone, you know. But you could be distracted by praying. You're thinking about someone, you start praying, and even though no one gives you a ticket for that, it could cause an accident. So there are times when you just aren't praying 24/7. But pray without ceasing means at every opportunity we should be praying. And of course we know that the first option in any situation is prayer. And if you could just think of that one, it would save you a lot of grief. Every time something happens, first thing, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me by this? Prayer immediately, and God will open doors for you if you just work on that. Now, there's 19 of these. You may not get all of them, but if you get a few of them, work on one or two and maybe put this list on your refrigerator. Go down, okay, I've been working on that one today. I've been working on this one. People say, what's the Christian life? It's right here. Do you do these 19? Well, not every day, not all the time. So it's a list to work on, as I said, kind of Paul's shopping list. And it says, pray without ceasing. And then the last one we'll pick up here, which is the next verse. In everything, give thanks. So as part of prayer, everything that you pray about, you should give thanks. And that's part of the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Well, that gets us down to 18. We'll pick it up and review a couple of those next time. We are out of time. So there's your basic shopping list. You have it in the English. You have it in the Greek. No surprises. We know what to do. It's not what we should do, but doing it. Doing these things and remembering them. Remember a few of them. Put them on cards and work on one at a time or two during a day. Each time, am I encouraging people? Am I building them up? Am I remembering and esteeming the pastor? You know, whatever it is. Am I rejoicing in every situation? Am I praying as the first problem-solving device, as Pastor Thiem used to call? Am I praying immediately when something happens? I lost something, something happened, an injury. Do I pray, Lord, what do I do with this? This is your problem, deal with it. Father, thank you so much for your word that does live and abide forever. We thank you for these commands from your word that tells us what we ought to do. Very often, many of us suggest, what does the Bible want me to do? And here Paul has given us a list that you have instructed, for the most part, as commands. And if we do these, we will please you, and we will have blessing as a result. And most often, we will have the desire that you want for us, and therefore, the desire that we want as well. Help us to do this. Help us to be good stewards of your word, and to fulfill those commands so that we please you in all things, and we give you all the glory and honor, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.